Let us turn this morning to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. We'll read it verse 17 again. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, Patmos is a small island. It's southwest of what was known as Asia Minor, and that is to say, it's not very far from Greece. Indeed, it now belongs to Greece. It's about 35 miles or so from there. And it now belongs to Greece. And that was the little island in the Mediterranean to which this man, John, who was now an old man, that was the island to which he was banished. And he tells us the reason for his banishment to the island. It was because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It was because he was a Christian. He was a man who was faithful to his Lord and Master. And so after his trial, he was banished to this island to work perhaps in the salt mines. He is now an old man. In fact, he is a man of 90. And this revelation comes to him 60 years after the death of his Master on the cross. You see, this man, John, is the beloved disciple who leaned on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. This man, John, is the same man who wrote the first and the second and the third epistles, as well as the gospel that goes by his name. And now he is waiting to go home, waiting to pass from these scenes of turmoil and strife and hardship, waiting to enter the New Jerusalem. And his Master is soon going to come for him. And as he is waiting, suddenly Christ Jesus appears before him. And Christ, as he appears before him, has this effect upon the old man that he falls. He falls at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus lays his right hand upon him. He says to him, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. Do you remember, John? I was living away back these years before Calvary. I am he that liveth and was dead. You remember my death on the cross. You were there when I handed over to you the custody of Mary, who bore my humanity. You were there when I said to you, Behold thy mother. And when I said to Mary, Woman, behold thy son. Yes, I died. But I am alive. And I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of hell. And what comfort that brought to this aged Christian. What was the message that Jesus was imparting to him? It was precisely this, that Christ was alive. That's what was being imparted to John. And Christ also was bringing to his attention this, that as the Christ, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is the theme that goes on right through this whole book. Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only that, but this is what was being imparted to John, that the glorious kingdom of Christ was secure. It wasn't in jeopardy in any way. John didn't need to be afraid. Christ was in control of all things. Christ was in control of the ages. And he needed to be told that. He needed that reassurance, because often enough, as an old Christian man, he must have thought to himself, "Why am I here?" And there is that sea that separates me from my homeland, Jerusalem. And often enough he would look across the waves, reminding himself of the days when he was there among his own folks. But now he was here, a prisoner. And Jesus comes to him and says to him, "Don't be afraid, John. I am living in the eternity of eternities," as it can be put. "I am living in the eternity of eternities. I died, but see, I am alive. And I am alive forevermore. Never to die again. Never to suffer in the way that I suffered again. And I possess the keys of death and of Hades." And as you and I live out our lives in these dark and difficult days, days of terrible godlessness, days of fearfulness, and we might go further and say that these are days of frightening godlessness. And in these days of frightening godlessness, when the cause of Christ seems to be so desolate, we need reassurance. And we can do no better than listen to Christ Jesus as he speaks to us. And as he speaks to our day, and he says to us, "Don't be afraid. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive, and I have the keys of death and of hell." And oh, how thankful to God that Christ has the keys. It's not the devil who has the key of death. It's not the devil who has the key of hell. It is Christ who has these keys, and they are safe in his almighty hands. And no one can open that door of death except him. And no one can open or shut that door to hell except him. He is keys. And so as Jesus speaks to us today, what does he say as we think of him speaking to John long ago? Well, we might say that the risen Christ here promises his constant presence in a world of uncertainty and in a world of distress. Our Lord claims here oneness with his Father. Elsewhere, you remember how he said to Philip, "I and the Father are one." And here he speaks in terms of his divine and his eternal character. He says, "I am the first, and only God is the first. And I am," he says, "the last, and only God is the last." And so when Jesus says here, "I am the first and the last," he is claiming oneness with his Father, and he is claiming his divine and eternal character. And yet this one who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, became Christ Jesus, man of man and infant of days. But let us remember this, that because he is God of very God, this Christ Jesus, he isn't subject to change of any kind as we are. What are our days? Our days are like the grass. And the grass grows up in the spring and it withers and dies away in the winter. Our days are like the grass. We're here today, gone tomorrow. And not only do we notice in ourselves this constant process of change going on, but the very world that we live in is variable and changing. Supposing the people of Inverness who lived here 100 years ago, and many of them sat in these pews, were to come back. What a change they would see. What a change in the whole landscape of this town itself. What a change in everything they would see. And after we are gone, and if the world still exists in 100 years from now, do you think that it will be the same then as it is today? Of course it won't. It will have changed. And were it possible for us to come back from the dead and walk the streets of Inverness in 100 years' time, I guarantee we wouldn't recognize it. That's the way things go. But here is Christ, forever the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And Christ in his Godhood never ages and never changes. And what Christ was to these first century Christians, so he is to us today. And we are thinking of the eternal Christ. Indeed, we can often speak of him, and we do sometimes say, he is the ever young Christ. There is no aging process with him. This is one of the sad features that we see in life, isn't it? What damage the aging process does to a man or to a woman. They become forgetful. Their memory is not so sharp as it used to be. It's difficult enough even to find the words that you knew and that used to come to you so easily, and now they seem to elude you. And somebody says something to you and says, do you remember so-and-so? And you've forgotten all about so-and-so. It's away in the dim, distant past. And that's because you're getting old, you see. And you feel it in yourself. There's not the same spring in your step. There's not the same light and luster in your eye. It's all going. And you feel, as it says in the old song, the old hymn, we're going down the valley one by one. We're going to the setting of the sun. But here is Christ. He never changes. There's no aging process with him. And it is the eternal Christ who makes the promise. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And it is this eternal Christ who says to us today, as he said to John of long ago, fear not, don't be afraid. There's no cause for you to be afraid. I am in control of all things. Everything is in my hands. I have the keys of death and of hell. Why should you be afraid? And so I say this to you, dear friend. Do you sometimes feel friendless? Maybe sometimes you feel lonely, and particularly at this time of the year when you see other people congregating in the homes of their families or their families congregating with them, and it's not happening to you, and you say, well, they don't understand me. Here I am all on my own. Nobody bothers. Take heart. There is one who bothers. Here was this old Christian man on Patmos. He felt lonely. He felt as if no one cared. All his generation had passed away. And suddenly Christ comes to him and says to him, "Don't be afraid, John." And Christ will come to you, and he will say the same. You know, it's good to know this Christ. It's good to know him as your Savior. Wonderful experience. It's good to know him in every sense as your Lord and Master. This Christ who understands you and your needs, and who gives this assurance that the God who makes provision for the lilies, and the God who doesn't see a sparrow fall to the ground, but he knows all about it and its sufferings, that this is the God who is concerned with you and your human problems. And so it is with Christ. He knows our every need. And he can share in all our sorrows simply because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it must have been a tremendous uplift for John on his island prison to know that he wasn't alone. That Christ, his Master, was with him. That Christ, his Savior, was there. And we can also say this, that the risen Christ can impart grace to meet the weaknesses and the infirmities of life. You see, many, if not most, of John's contemporaries had passed away from the earthly scene. Oh, think of that goodly band that he knew and that he used to have friendship with. And they used to walk the roads of Nazareth and by the shores of Galilee together. Where were they? Peter, that magnificent man of God. Where was Peter? Peter had gone home to glory long before now. Where was James? Well, he was beheaded by the sword under the instructions of Herod. Where was Paul, that doughty champion of the faith, who marched through the Roman Empire with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, as some say, he had met his death on the Appian Way. And all that goodly band of disciples were gone. He was now an aged pilgrim waiting to enter into the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God. But you see, he still had to contend with the frailty of his age. He still had to contend with the weaknesses of life that go with old age. And no doubt this old man would have his own fears. How was he going to meet tomorrow? How was he going to face the problems of tomorrow and the day after tomorrow? But Christ comes to him and reassures him and says to him, "Fear not." How often you hear Jesus say that, "Fear not." And perhaps we have our own anxieties about life and about its problems. Well, it's good for us to remember that our Lord and Savior Jesus was touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And he understands all these problems. You see, Jesus knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst if ever a man did. He knew what it was to be in poor circumstances. He knew what it was to be forsaken by all who knew and loved him, when everyone fled from Calvary and left him alone to die. He knew what it was to suffer pain He knew what it was to hear the Father say nothing to him when he was in his greatest extremity, until at last he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And in the midst of the weaknesses, he comes to us and he says to us, "Fear not." Do you remember how long ago God spoke to his ancient people through the prophet Isaiah in almost similar terms? And he said to them, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And that is the promise that comes to us today. And that is the promise that is fulfilled in the experience of God's people again and again. "And I know that you are afraid of death." Do you think I am not? "And I know that this experience that has to come to us at the end of the day is going to come. And it's rather frightening to think of it. And yet when it does come, we can face it with this glad assurance that Christ is there saying to us, 'Fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.'" You see, when the Apostle Paul had his thorn in the flesh and when he prayed to the Lord about it, the Lord gave him the needed grace. "My grace is sufficient for you." And that's how it is still today. Perhaps some of you here have read the life story of Isabel Kun, the famous missionary woman to Thailand. And you will recall how, when she was parting with her children, she was going to the Lisu people. She was sending them down to the missionary school in China. And as she was there on the steamer with her little girl, undressing her and putting her to her bed, her motherly heart was breaking. "This is the last time I'll put off her dress. This is the last time I'll take off these shoes. I don't know if I'll ever see her again." And her heart was bursting with grief. And she tells us in that very poignant book that suddenly the word of God spoke to her and said to her, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and it shall return after many days." It was as if God was saying to her, "Cast your little girl on me, and I'll bring her back after many days." That is the Christ that we believe in. That is the Christ of the promises. And the risen Christ gives assurance of deliverance from sin and from its consequences. John saw the end of his life approaching, and undoubtedly, like all of Adam's children, he was afraid of it. But Christ speaks to him and shows to him, "I have died, John. My death on that cross was for you. I triumphed on that cross for you. I died for the remission of your sins. I've redeemed you to God at the price of my blood. I've made satisfaction for your sins." And having borne every sin of John's on that cross, And having completed the work that was given him to do, nothing more could be asked from him, and so Christ draws from the dead. Death no longer has the dominion. Christ has extracted its sting and robbed the grave of its victory. And because of that, the Christian has this glorious hope and is able to say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because I live, says Jesus, ye shall live also. And this is the most glorious hope that the Christian can have. Aren't you sorry for these people of these sects that have nothing to look forward to when they bury their dead? Unless they are the chosen few. Thank God, Christ's people are a multitude that no man can number. And when we stand at the grave of the believing dead, it's not in a state of hopelessness. It's in a state of expectation that one day, just as Christ rose from the dead, so too will they. And just one point more. The risen Christ, he is the guarantee, isn't he, of a glorious future for God's people. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It was a stupendous miracle. The Lord Jesus coming back from the dead. People don't believe this. They say it's impossible. How could a dead man come back to life? But he did come back to life. The empty grave is an evidence for that. The empty tomb. The transformed disciples. Evidences that Christ surely rose from the dead. Oh, his body was the same, and yet its properties were different. He could be in a place one moment and in another place the next moment. And yet, although we might think of it as an ethereal body, yet it was a solid body that could be touched and handled, and he could speak and he could eat. And yet, at the same time, it wasn't a body that was subject to the limitations of time and space that it was formerly subject to. You remember how after 40 days our Lord ascended from the Mount of Olives to heaven to the right hand of his Father. And it is there at the right hand of his Father that our Lord abides until the day that he comes back in great glory. And you might say to me, why is he coming back? Oh, he's coming back. There's no question at all about that. Jesus is coming back, and he is coming back to summon the dead to life, to bring to pass the eternal state. Isn't it Jesus himself who says this about that event? And then, says Jesus, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Suddenly there will be a sign in the heaven. The Son of Man is coming. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, says Jesus. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from one end of heaven to the other. And on another occasion, you remember how Jesus said this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so, having served his generation, John would die as he did. His body was buried somewhere where we don't know, but it lies in dust. But just as Christ rose triumphant from the grave, so one day John's body will rise triumphant from the grave. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of that. And that is what will happen to all of God's people. And if you are among them, that is what's going to happen to you. One day, we will be perhaps at some of your funerals, and we will lay you to rest. One day they will be at my funeral, and word will go round the town of Inverness, "Did you hear? He's passed on." Oh, it'll come. And like the rest, we will be buried somewhere. You perhaps, you've made up your mind where you're going to be buried, and I've made up my mind. But that's not the end. The day of the resurrection will come. Christ is the guarantee of that. And although our spirits will be with Christ, which is far better, these spirits of ours will come back from the spirit world to be reunited with our bodies. And then the eternal state will come to pass. "Behold," says the apostle, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so we will be like Christ, with our risen bodies. You know, Robert Murray McChain, that famous Free Church minister, well, he wasn't in the Free Church at that time, he was in the Church of Scotland, but he would have joined the Free Church if the disruption had taken place before his death. There was a little boy in his congregation who had died. He had the sad task of burying the boy. And afterwards he wrote a very fine doctrinal statement of the resurrection in the form of a poem. And he puts it like this: "I stood beside thy silent bed, thy marble brow was cold and dead, thy gentle soul was fled. Dear boy, we'll meet again." You see, the boy had been converted. "I saw thee in thy narrow rest, the clods upon thy coffin pressed. The clouds dropped tears, yet in my breast, God said we'll meet again. The precious dust beneath that lies shall at the call of Jesus rise to meet the bridegroom in the skies. That day we'll meet again." Our Savior, and this is where I close, is alive. And as he spoke to John on Patmos long ago, so today he speaks to us. And if we listen to him, and if we know him as our Savior, then we can go out into life assured of this, that we will never be lonely. He will be with us in the presence of his Spirit. He will give us the needed grace and strength for the battles of life. He will see us safely through death, and he will raise us up in glory at the last day. That is promised to you, dear Christian friend. And if you're not a Christian, oh, what you're missing. And I beseech you, become a Christian. Become a Christian before it's too late. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. Let us pray. We give thee thanks, O Lord, for the wonderful future that there is in store for thy people who have been redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Son of God. And we thank thee that as thou dost live, so thy people will live also. Thou art the guarantee of their life and of their resurrection. Be with us now, we pray. Come out with us in the evening and bless thy servant who will minister to us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.